From the Gospel according to St. Luke, after Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and it is a tradition to set aside this day to focus on the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, this moment when Jesus came down to the River Jordan and there was baptized by John, his cousin. So this morning I'd like to do exactly that, nothing surprising here, but I want to highlight two things for us. First, I want to talk about how the baptism of Jesus plays an enormously important role in the season of Epiphany itself, how Jesus' baptism functions during this time of year, this stretch between Christmastide and the beginning of Lent. And then secondly, I'd like for us to reflect this morning on what Christ's baptism means for us as baptized children of God. How we adopted children, now have a saving relationship with God. How we now call God Father, only by virtue of being clothed in God's natural Son. You see, in Christ, we are adopted little sisters and adopted little brothers. So those are the two things I want to do this morning. First, though, let's talk about Jesus' baptism as part of the Epiphany season. Please notice, friends, please notice that we don't just wind down Christmas time after Twelfth Night or after the Feast of the Epiphany on January 6th and then just sort of, kick around for a while until Lent shows up, futz around. No. It's not like Christmas is over, we just start whistling in the dark with your pastors frantically thumbing through our Bibles to try to figure out something to say. Right? Like Ben and I have to have some sort of powwow to figure out, oh my God, what are we going to talk about in January and February? No, it's quite the opposite. Epiphany time is an incredibly important season in our worship and in our ongoing formation as disciples of the living Lord Jesus. You see, Christmastide brings us the birth of Jesus. Adored by angels, adored by shepherds, this Jesus born in Bethlehem, the city of David, this Jesus who is the Word of God, spoken before all time, now come among us shockingly, scandalously, as a vulnerable human being, taking on our nature. Or as the Gospel of John more elegantly puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What the heck does that mean? What does that really mean? It sounds nice, we say it a lot, but what does it mean? In the end, who is Jesus? Really? That, my brothers and sisters, that is the Epiphany question. And I assure you, you will hear it time and again in the next several weeks. And let me add, it's a fruitful question. It's a fruitful question to ask ourselves each year when we face into the lessons that we've got down deep at a personal level. And by the end of the season of Epiphany, when we transition into Lent, hopefully we can say, after so many weeks of asking ourselves this question, hopefully year by year even, with increasing depth, we will be able to give an answer. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we begin with the Magi last Sunday, these three Gentile kings, and we see their inclusion in God's story of salvation. And that means us too, right? You and me, we Gentiles, we who, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, we who have been strangers to God, aliens, foreigners. When those Gentile kings show up, we see the first glimpses of the promise made to Abraham brought into view. Don't forget, the promise made to Abraham centuries upon centuries ago, when God enters into covenant with Abraham, the promise is, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And now when those Gentile kings show up, we're seeing it come into view. God's purpose in calling Israel is coming into view in Jesus. Ben was extremely helpful last Sunday. about the relevance of the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and how these gifts reveal Jesus as King and God and sacrifice. We start to answer the question, but we just start to answer the question on January 6th. There's more. The Magi's gifts set us off on the right track, and we move from the gifts, these revealing symbolic gifts, to his baptism today, and then on to his first miracle at Cana, where he turns water into wine. And remember, it's good wine. It's not the wine that you serve first and wait for everybody to get hammered and then you start serving them the rotten gut. No, it's good wine. Right? And then he starts healing people's bodies. Jesus isn't some spiritualist Gnostic. He's not come to snatch your soul out of your body. He's come to bring healing to this good creation, to restore it to God's intended purpose and order. And that comes right down to your body. Right? And then what does he do? He commands the winds and the waves, just like some other story in Genesis about God and creation. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Who is this Jesus? We're starting to get more and more answers to the question. And then at the very end, we come to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus starts to have a conversation with Peter. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The question becomes more and more blunt, more and more in your face. And then we climb up Mount Tabor. We climb up the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see him in gleaming, radiant, brilliant light, surrounded by Moses and Elijah. Jesus isn't doing some left-wing or right-wing thing. No, he is bringing the promises of God to faithful Abraham and to Israel into vision, into perfect relief now. He's the climax of the covenant. He is the fulfillment of law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. No radical break, but fulfillment in him. That question to Peter, though, who do you say that I am? You see, only after dwelling with Jesus for a good long time could Peter answer meaningfully. Only after dwelling with Jesus, being with him, could Peter answer this question. And not just mouth words that he knows he's supposed to say, but he's going to speak the truth objectively that has now taken root down in his guts, right? Down in his heart. The truth formed not by intuition, though that's dangerous, but the truth that is formed in each one of us by dwelling with Jesus, coming back again and again and again to him. Peter then can meaningfully say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." His heart has been changed, his mind has been renewed, and his vision has been altered. You see, Epiphany is trying to do the same thing for you and me in this time of year. We're trying to get to that place as well, that place where we see Jesus clearly. We look into his face, and we know that we're looking into the face of God. Only then, only after prayerfully engaging Epiphany with its persistent, unrelenting, pointed question, who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Only after prayerfully, and I would add personally engaging that question, can we then enter Lent substantively, meaningfully, and walk with God to the cross. To know that it is the living God himself who bleeds and breaks himself for us. Now, to pull us back, the baptism of Jesus, it's one of those early topics in the Epiphany season, right? We've seen the gifts. We get a little bit of a sense of who Jesus is, King, God, sacrifice. But there is more. There's more to be said. Now we follow him down to the River Jordan. And there's John. By the way, one of the things I love about this church, and it's intentional, is this glass screen. You can turn around and take a look. You know, and a lot of the churches, in the Episcopal churches in the Diocese of Southern Ohio, have this glass screen. It's very practical if you've got a Christ child or something. But what's beautiful is that we can turn and face the font and see right through it directly
to this beautiful image we have of Christ being baptized by John.
And you see the dove descending as well. Unfortunately, we don't have kind of a push button that you can play and hear the voice of the Father, but it's there. Total interactive devotion. Right? So, at any rate, now we've been seeing John a lot though. Just about a month ago, nobody forgot John, right? We hung out with him a lot in Advent. He shouted at us a lot, yelled at us a lot, called us brood of vipers, right? Leading up to Christmas, and we would be wise to pull up our experience of John only a few weeks back. Wild John, in his camel hair. Wild John, yelling and shouting, calling us a brood of vipers, calling everybody to sober up and acknowledge honestly our shortcomings, our failings, our addictions, our brokenness, our sins, our alienation, catch that word, our alienation from God. That's where we left John in Advent, right? Putting aside the fact that he gets decapitated later in the narrative. But now, though, Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus shows up down on the banks of the River Jordan. Jesus comes down to the waters. Jesus, who is sinless. Jesus, who is fully man and fully God. Jesus, who has our nature. Not 95%, not 99%, but who is fully God, but without sin. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't John's baptism what he was shouting about? Wasn't it that the baptism that he was performing down at the River Jordan, wasn't it about a personal recognition of sin and failing? Wasn't it about our alienation from God? Yes. So why now is Jesus, the sinless one, showing up on the scene? I mean, look, if you feel a little bit of incongruity with this, trust me, John felt it first. John, not in Luke's account, but in Matthew's account, John says with clarity, hey, wait a minute, you should be the one baptizing me. John speaks our confusion for us. We're the sinful ones. Why are you coming down to be baptized? You're the sinless one. Here we could quickly turn to John the Baptist in the fourth gospel, in John's gospel, and hear him answer, here is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when Jesus comes down to the waters, when Jesus comes down to those waters meant for sinners, we start to catch a glimpse not only that he is King and God and sacrifice, but we start to catch a glimpse of his mercy for us. The sinless one comes down. The one who owes no debt comes down. The sinless one who is not by his very nature alienated from God. He condescends. He lowers himself. He submits himself. He takes all the rushing, drowning waters for us. Jesus, the sinless one, carries us with him down into those waters. He submits to this for our sake. Do you see that? Don't use that image, by the way, when we reach Calvary in a few months. Jesus takes on sin for us, even though he is the sinless one. My brothers and my sisters, Jesus has come among us to heal the division between God and God's beloved creation. Jesus has come among us to bridge that chasm, to make the alien and the stranger just as familiar as children are to parents. Let me repeat that bit. Jesus has come among us to make the alien and the stranger to God as familiar to God as God's own children. What is it that we will say in just a few minutes in the Nicene Creed?
Don't just mouth those words. Take them to heart. What do we say about Jesus that we actually don't say about ourselves? He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. He is God's son by nature, God's child by nature, and we are not.
Let me be blunt. You and I are not God's children by nature. Now I know, my friends, I know you have heard it said on television and in other venues that seem kind of churchy, but might not be. You've heard people say to you, we're all children of God. It is a very nice sentiment, isn't it? It sounds really nice. The hiccup is it's not based on anything in Scripture. Instead, what do we find? We see that Christ is the true natural child of God. God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made. That's what we're all going to say in just a minute, right? While we are aliens and strangers, cut off from God. Now, here is why we have gathered this morning. Here is the very core of Christianity. This is why you drove through the snow this morning, right? Praise God, this is why we're here. The whole point of what we're doing, God in and through his natural son, Jesus Christ, has adopted us. He has adopted us. He clothes us in his natural son, wraps us up in his natural son, welcomes us now with open arms, we who were strangers. Now what are we? We aren't just associates. We aren't just the guy down the road that you kind of wave at. Hey, good to see you. It's not like we're the co-worker. Hey, I know that guy from HR, right? And he doesn't just invite us into his house and we have to sit in a back room or something while he and Jesus get, you know, the nice dining room. We have to kind of eat in the pantry or something. No, we who were strangers to God, now in and through Christ, his only begotten Son, we too are God's children. And watch this. Watch this part. He does this not because we've been good enough, not because we fixed all our problems or cleaned up all our garbage. God does this for us. He adopts us, nourishes us out of sheer love in and through Christ. And again, it's not just God is happy with us or content with us. He sits us up at his own table as if we were his own flesh and blood. He wraps us in his own son and feeds us at his own table. Do you know that when we come to this table, that you in Christ and in Christ alone have been adopted and are precious to him? God has found us as strays, as orphans, and in his natural son, Jesus, God loves us just as he loves his own flesh and blood. What a God and Father we have. Excelling any earthly conceptions we might have of fatherhood. Displacing even the best father you could imagine, definitely the worst father. This is the true paradigm of fatherhood. And in fact, our collect, it struck me this morning, I hadn't even noticed until Ben was praying it, this is one of the rare collects, it might be the only collect in the Book of Proverbs that actually begins, Father. Because now we can claim him in that way. All of this, by the way, all of this is appropriated by faith, simple trust in Christ, and sealed and effected in his sacraments. Brothers and sisters, and by the way, hey, that's not a simple thing either, that we call each other brothers and sisters now. Brothers and sisters, the Epiphany season has more in store for us as the weeks roll on. But today, praise God, let us just, in this snowy, snowy day, let us just dwell on our adoption and rest in his mercy and love towards us. And when we come to this banqueting table, I invite you to rejoice and give thanks
that God has welcomed you and he's welcomed me as his beloved children in and through Jesus Christ, the beloved in whom God the Father is well pleased. Amen.